Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Welcome to the podcast.
Well, hey everyone, welcome back to the podcast. Got a new episode here. Bear with me, I've got my three-month-old here with me. He is sitting in my lap, so I may have to pause this at some point. If he gets fussy, we'll see how he does. I want to, for this one, to talk about something that was on my heart, kind of swirling. And I actually taught this to our youth group last Wednesday and saw God move. But I want to talk about the topic, one thing obsession. One thing obsession. And I want you, before I get into it, to think about being obsessed. What does that mean to you? What when you think of someone being obsessed with something, what thoughts come to your mind? What kind of things do you think about? What's it relate to in your life? And most of the time, you know, I can think back to being in my teenage years, people being obsessed over a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever. Most of the time, it seems to be connected to a negative thing. But as we go through this podcast and as it relates to the Christian context, the idea of being obsessed with Christ can be understood as having a deep, unwavering focus and love for Him, prioritizing a relationship with God above all else. Now, yes, I did get that from Google. I just Googled. I wanted to see what Google had to say about obsession with Christ. And so that's what it gave me, and I'll read it again for you. It says, as it relates to the Christian context, the idea of being obsessed with Christ can be understood as having a deep, unwavering focus and love for Him, prioritizing a relationship with God above all else. Think about that. A deep... I've heard Damon Thompson, I believe it was, say this, that the church for so long has been a mile wide but only an inch deep. And I believe we're seeing a shift to where the church is becoming more of a mile deep and an inch wide. I would rather be deep than wide. An example of that, I would rather be deep in the fact that I know the Father loves me and His thoughts about me, and be deep in that knowledge, be a mile deep in that and only an inch wide. And as I grow in that, then I can begin to grow in the width. And I hope that makes sense, what I'm trying to say. But let me read to you. I want to start this off by reading in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. That's just one of my go-tos. It's my favorite. You can choose the version of your choice and look it up and read along. But Luke 10:38 through 42, and this is where Jesus visits Martha and Mary. And it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their journey, they came to a village where a woman welcomed Jesus into her home. Her name was Martha, and she had a sister named Mary. Mary sat down attentively before the Master, absorbing every revelation that He shared. But Martha became exasperated with finishing the numerous household chores in preparation for her guests. So she interrupted Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you think it's unfair that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? You should tell her to get up and help me." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you so upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many different distractions? Mary has discovered the one thing," and there's that word, that's her phrase, "one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She's undistracted, and I am not taking this privilege from her." So I want you to think about that section. We've all been there when we're having people over for dinner or an event, or recently we just had my 10-year-old birthday party. We've all been there when we've got people coming over and we feel like we have to get the house in top shape. Stuff cleaned up, dusted off, all the stuff picked up, and we've all been there. Or at least I think most of us have. And that's where Martha was. There were guests coming over, and Martha was concerned about how everything looked. And then Jesus walks in, and I find it interesting because it says Mary sat down before the Master, absorbing every revelation that he shared. So did Jesus just show up into the house and start teaching? Now think about that. He showed up and starts teaching, is what I am understanding out of this, and begins talking and teaching, and Mary sits down to absorb what he's saying, because Mary found a revelation that, yes, there's stuff that needed to be done, but I've discovered the one thing that really matters. The one that's worth everything is in the room. She recognized who was in the room with her. Martha may not have quite understood who was in the room. Martha was still worried about all the chores that needed to be done. Martha was being distracted by everything. But Mary has found the one thing. And what that can speak to us in all of our lives. How many distractions do we have in life? How many distractions do you have right now in life that's pulling you in so many different ways, and it seems like the one thing that should matter the most is taking the back seat? And then it says, when Jesus was talking, it says Mary has discovered the one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. So Mary had a choice. Mary could have chose to just continue to go and work with Martha. And I'm not saying there's not times that there's not stuff that Martha, there's times that stuff has to be done. Yes, we all know that. But Mary has discovered something that Martha has not. And both are important. I get it. Don't hear this podcast and say I'll never clean my house again, because it's not important, because it is. But which should be more of the priority, I guess? If he's in the room, listen, if you're working on cleaning up your living room and he shows up in the room, what becomes the focus? Can you slow down for, and there's your key right there, can you slow down for a few minutes and acknowledge that he's in the room and begin to shift your focus to him? Or do we push him aside when he shows up and say, "Well, right now, Lord, I've got some other more important things to worry about"? Which one do we do? Another scripture, we go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I'm focusing on verses 43 through 58. And it's right after him feeding the multitude. And Jesus is teaching a group of people, and in his teaching, he tells them they need to drink his blood and eat his body. And in verse 60 it says, "When many of Jesus' followers heard these things, it caused a stir. 'That's disgusting,' they said. 'How could anybody accept that?' Jesus knew that these words were offending the religious Jews. To eat flesh that was not kosher was a violation of the law, so how much more so to eat human flesh? See, Jesus knew what he was doing. He wasn't confused. He knew exactly the crowd he was speaking to. He knew the things that would go through their minds. He knew how they had been taught and trained. And then drinking blood of any kind was also forbidden. So the imagery is similar to Ezekiel, who, if you look, read the Ezekiel, it talks about Ezekiel eating the scroll, eating the word. So Jesus responds, he said, "Are you offended over my teaching? What will you do when you see the Son of Man ascending into the realm from where he came? The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. That which is of the natural realm is of no help. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. But there are still some of you who won't believe. This is why I told you that no one embraces me unless the Father has given you to me. And understand this, the greatest defense of all will be the cross, where Jesus will soon be crucified and they will watch him surrender his spirit to the Father in death. The greatest defense is the cross. The cross offends the religious mindset. It's very offensive. But you have Jesus with some, I guess you could say, poor leadership skills on how to keep a crowd, talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. If we were to say that today, we'd be put in a mental institution. I mean, think about it. We would be put in a mental institution. I mean, you would seriously think, if Jesus wanted to keep a crowd, if he was concerned about numbers, this is the last thing that you would say to a group of people, talking about eating your body and drinking your blood. That's not how you get numbers. That is how you get checked into mental homes and you have multitudes leaving you. And that's exactly what happens. He goes from feeding 5,000 to offending 5,000. In verse 66, it says, "And so from that time on, many of the disciples turned their back on Jesus and refused to be associated with him." Because, see, they just wanted him to feed them, but they did not want Jesus alone to be their feast. They wanted all the good things that Jesus can do for them and what that Jesus can provide to them, but they did not want him alone to be what they needed. They wanted all the benefits. They wanted all the signs and the wonders and the miracles. But the real question was, could he be enough for you? And there was a struggle with that. And so you got all these multitudes leaving him in this moment. And Jesus turns to his 12 and says, "And you? Do you also want to leave?" And Peter spoke up and said, and this is powerful to me, if you really let this sink into your spirit. Peter speaks up and says, "Lord, where would we go? No one gives us the revelation of eternal life. We're fully convinced that you are the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, and we believe in you. Where would we go?" What? "You'll have to excuse me, Lord. What is there for me to go back to? Like, I've left everything to follow you, and I'm fully convinced in who you are. And I don't know where this journey leads. I don't know where we're necessarily going all the time. But what do I have to go back to? What is there for me to turn around and leave you for something else? What could be greater in my life than the revelation that I have found in you? What is greater than life than the one who gives life?" Think about that. I'm 35 years old. I'm coming into a point in my life where I can begin to say that. Where would I go? What is there for me to turn around and go back to? Like, I am desiring more and more to give my life to this. To give my life to the gospel, to discovering and digging and mining out treasures that's only discovered in the gospel, and then taking it to moments like this with the podcast or on Wednesday nights with my teenagers and even my own children, and teaching these moments and teaching and ministering and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Like, what else is there for me to turn around and go back to? There's nothing behind me. I know where I've been set free from. I know where I've been rescued from. I know where He saved me from. So what else, what do I have behind me to go back to? The mirror says, who is there to go back to? Which mirror should we gaze into? Your words resonate the life of the ages. What is there? What else is left? What can I possibly turn around and go back to doing? Like, how could I divorce myself from this message? To go back to do what? To learn what? To study what? I think that has to become our question for our lives. Like, if I'm gazing into His eyes and I'm seeing me and Him and me, and this whole picture of union, what other eyes would capture my gaze? Because when He becomes your one thing focus, you ultimately begin to discover who you truly are. When His eyes become your gaze, everything begins to change. When you begin to stare into the eyes that flame like fire, life changes. When you stare at Him, you begin to see you and Him and Him and you. Just think, Jesus had at least 70 disciples that He sent out in Luke chapter 10. He had 12 apostles that walked with Him. Three of those 12, Peter, James, and John, walked even closer to Him. And then only one of those identified himself as the one Jesus loved, and that was John. So the question for us is, how close do you want to be? How close do we want to get to Him? Are we comfortable being part of the 70 who's just kind of on the outskirts? Are we comfortable being the 12 who just walks closely to Him? Or do we want to be radical like John and get so convinced and fully convinced that I'm the disciple He loves? Yes, I know He loves all of you, but He loves me. We get the choice, just like Mary. Mary choosing to sit at His feet, for recognizing Jesus for who He was in the moment, recognizing who was in the room. We get the choice of how intimate we want to be with Him. And my hope and my prayer is to raise a generation who will want to get as close as John does. And then to close out, and I know this is kind of a shorter one, but to close out, we have David in Psalm 27 and 4. He says, here's the one thing I crave from Yahweh, the one thing I seek above all else. I want to live with Him every moment in His house, beholding the marvelous beauty of Yahweh, filled with awe, delighted in His glory and His grace. I want to contemplate or meditate in His temple. We can be like Martha, and I know there's time stuff has to get done. I get that. I have 3 children. I have a home. I have a job. Sometimes there's stuff that has to get done. But can we go through our day with the stuff that has to be done, still focused on Him being the one thing? asking Him, where are you in this, Lord? What would you like to teach me today, Holy Spirit? Where are you so I can spend time with you? Where can we meet? To meditate in His temple, beholding not just beauty, David says marvelous beauty of Yahweh. Talking about being filled with awe, delighted in His glory and His grace. This is the one thing, to live every moment in His house. Here's the wonderful part of this, is now me and you are the temple. He resides inside of us. So to live with Him every moment, to walk through our day, knowing we have stuff that we have to get done, but asking Holy Spirit, where are you? What do you want to talk about today? What do you want to teach today? What do you want to show me today? How can I love you more today? How do you love me more today? To be obsessed with one thing. And that's the face of Jesus. One thing, gazing into His eyes. I hope this resonates with somebody today. I hope you hear this. And may you question even your own self. Like, what is He my one thing? Have I found myself to be like Martha? Have I found myself to be like the multitudes and Jesus just talking too crazy for me and I have to walk away? Or can I be like Peter and say, where would I go? Can I be like Mary and recognize that He's in the room and goes and choose to sit at His feet? Because Mary found the one thing that's necessary. Something to think about as you go through this week. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to have a one thing obsession. Help us to become closer and closer to You, so close that we are in each other, that we're one together. May we be focused on the one thing that really matters. Everything else flows from the one thing that matters. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added. Holy Spirit, help us to make You priority. Teach us what that even means. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Guys, be blessed.